Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you and being able to share the word this morning. Pastor John and Miss Catherine are visiting family in Arkansas, so please pray for their time with family and as they journey back later this week. This morning, I'm going to be sharing from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and 55, and we'll actually take a journey through several selections from the book of Luke. So if you kind of want to go ahead and land there, I do want to just say thank you to those of you who prayed and supported and maybe had students come out and rake leaves. As over spring break, we had students go to Costa Rica on a mission trip, and then also some students that went to Fort Worth to work with refugees through a ministry there. And I can just say that it was an amazing week of ministry for our students. And so I just very briefly, while you're turning to the book of Luke, wanted to just share that you should be incredibly proud of our students. This particular week, I was on the trip with the students in Costa Rica, and they did a truly outstanding job. They shared their testimony and boldly proclaimed that it was Christ who was the hero of their story. They overcame the language barrier by just sheer love of playing with children and giving of food. And we went to a nursing home facility there. And I remember one student, there was a group of them gathered around, and they were talking back and forth, and some of the senior adults were sharing their life story. And this one individual, as I was kind of just walking from group to group, was sharing how it had just been disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And he was not happy to be where he was. And as I was walking by, one of our students told the translator, "Hey, would you tell him that Jesus is the place to find hope?" And it was just moment after moment after moment of that kind of ministry from our students. So thank you for your prayers. We would ask that you continue to pray for the church, and it's a rather long name. It is Templo Biblico Iglesia Jerusalem Ebenezer. And I asked the pastor, Pastor Alvaro, you know, at our church, our full church name is Harmony Hill Baptist Church, but we often will just tell people we're from the hill. I was like, do you have a name that when you're talking to people in the community that kind of you would tell them? And he said, yeah, Templo Iglesia Biblico Jerusalem Ebenezer. And so, yeah, okay, there you go. But man, what a wonderful church and what a wonderful time. One of the things, though, is we were preparing for that trip. I don't know where you are on the scale of preparedness, but there were some students, you know, before Christmas that were asking me, hey, is there a packing list? And I'm like, you know, it's not till spring break, right? And then there were others that were, you know, the morning of, hey, do we have a packing list? I don't know where you are, whether you need a significant amount of time and lead up or whether you're just, if I got it, I got it type of person. But here is where we are, is we are preparing. We are beginning the turn of the calendar towards Easter. Pastor John finished last week our series on the path to change. And so next Sunday, he's beginning the series that will lead us up through Easter. And so today is kind of your one-hit wonder, you know, unconnected from either series. And so I just thought, well, why don't we at least begin? Let me just kind of tee up, kind of set up the idea of Easter. And so if you're at Luke chapter 9, let's look at verse 51 and following. So this is, Jesus has already started his public ministry by the time we get here. And then in verse 51, a change, an intentional course direction takes place. It says this, "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him, and on the way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. And so this is kind of an odd place to maybe stop, but here is what is happening. Jesus has been performing miracles. He has been teaching. And then right here at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he recognizes we've got to determine a course to Jerusalem. And it wasn't just that that was like a place for the bucket list that Jesus wanted to go. If you notice there, it says, as the days were coming to a close for him. Essentially what you might say is God the Father's curfew was getting close and he needed to get to Jerusalem. And he was determined to get there. Another thing I want us to notice here is he said that as the days were coming to a close for him, that he was going to be taken up. Your translation may say, for his ascension. He determined to go to Jerusalem. What he was going to Jerusalem for was to be mocked, humiliated, beaten, abandoned, crucified for your and my sin. And yet, the focus was not he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He determined to go to Jerusalem because it was almost time for him to come home. The Sunday, the Easter, he would be taken home, his ascension. And so he began this journey. And so what I'd like for us to do this morning is, as Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem for the crucifixion, the burial, and most importantly, the resurrection, I'd like for us to kind of consider ourselves over these next 4 weeks, really five, as we journey to that place on our calendar where we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I began to think as I was looking at this that all the stories leading from Luke 9:51 until Jerusalem, Jesus had in his mind, I am going and I'm about to leave. I'm about to go through extreme suffering as the Son of Man must, but I am about to leave. I'm about to ascend to the Father. And so I began to take note of what did he consider important to impart to his disciples, to the crowds, to the people around him. Now, there's a lot of stories, there's a lot of narrative that we could have focused on, but I have just determined to focus on four lessons for our journey to Jerusalem based on his journey to Jerusalem. So in your life point outline, let's just start with this. Jesus intentionally set a course for the cross in Jerusalem. He intentionally set a course for the cross in Jerusalem. And so here's the next one here. We'll kind of move quick through these first two. As we journey toward Easter, what lessons can we glean from his journey that will help us be intentional in our preparation for Easter? See, what can happen is Easter can just pop up. We can show up. We can be spiritually unprepared and miss what God has for us. And so what I'm going to ask us to do is just look at these four lessons as we journey through the book of Luke this morning and then begin to ask ourselves, what do I need to do to be intentional in my journey towards Jerusalem? Does that kind of make sense? So that's where we're at. So let's go ahead and begin with lesson one. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. And so shortly after Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem, look with me, drop down into chapter 10, verse 38. You can kind of see in the notes it has the various selections in Luke if you want to kind of just be looking around there. And this is a very famous passage for many of us. Look with me, verse 38. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, You are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. And so as we journey towards Easter, can I just encourage myself and encourage you, let's keep the main thing the main thing. In this encounter, Jesus has been invited into a home. One sister is sitting at his feet where a disciple would sit and is just listening to the master teach. The other sister is busy dusting, cleaning, cooking, preparing, whatever she was doing. The scripture says that she was distracted by the many tasks that needed to be done. I don't know if there's a better passage for us heading into Easter than this, because how many of us, if we are honest, get distracted by the many things that surround Easter that we lose sight of sitting at the feet of the Master and listening to Him? I'm reminded of a story when I was in Columbus, Mississippi. This was just a real dark spot for Columbus, Mississippi. As I remember my first Easter there, when Jennifer and I first moved there, our first Easter, I remember reading in the newspaper, this is just sad, that the Columbus Easter Bunny had been arrested. That's a pretty dark spot to be when your town Easter Bunny gets arrested. Here's two things I understood immediately. Number one, that ain't the real Easter Bunny if he's getting arrested. Number two is somewhere along the way, we lost sight of the main thing being the main thing because the Easter Bunny and the mall security got in a little dispute over the Easter Bunny's paycheck, and so Easter Bunny got carted away. That's a tough mugshot for the Easter Bunny. To me, I just wonder sometimes if we are the same way, that we get focused on the wrong thing at Easter. And again, the things I'm about to say, I'm not downing them. I'm not saying you're a pagan, but I'm just saying it is easy for us to get distracted by the Easter outfits. Can I get an amen, or is that too close to home, right? Like making sure everybody matches and somebody's out there playing and they get a grass stain, it's like Easter's ruined. Or the Easter family photographs can be a distraction. The Easter egg hunts, are we putting more? I'm not saying don't do it, I love doing that with my kids, but is there so much emphasis that we get distracted from the main thing being the main thing? Mamas and grandmoms in this room, the meal, you may feel more like Martha than any of us in the preparation for the Easter meal on Sunday afternoon and running here and there. And by the time you get to church, all you're thinking about is, did I leave the oven on? Is that roast going or whatever? Did I order, this is my favorite, did I order the Honey Baked Ham Company turkey? Has anybody had one of those? That'll just get you excited. But that's my favorite. And so like here, we can get so distracted. We could show up Easter morning here on the hill, and there's larger crowds, and we can get distracted. Somebody's in my seat. I don't know if you know this, but we actually don't have assigned seats. You can sit anywhere. Man, the parking lot, I had to park down there by the dumpster. What's going on? I mean, look, we can get distracted. And can I be honest? That for those of us who wear the title of pastor or work here at the church or volunteer, we are probably equally or more susceptible than anybody for making the main thing not the main thing, because we're worried about the seating, the parking, et cetera, et cetera. And so this Easter, can we be like Mary, where Jesus says, she has chosen the better thing, and I do not dare take that away. Because remember, Jesus knows, I am going to Jerusalem. I'm about to be taken up to the Father. This is the time for her to be here. The meal can wait. If the family has to wait till 2 o'clock instead of 1 o'clock to eat, so be it. If everybody's Easter outfit doesn't work and match and coordinate, so be it. The Easter eggs, I mean, look, you're going to hit six of those Easter eggs with your mower in a couple of weeks anyways. Like, don't worry. Like, it's okay. It's okay. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. One of the things I'm excited about is next Sunday, there'll be available. Pastor John Richardson, our new discipleship pastor, has created a family kind of book that will walk you through 15 days of preparation for Easter. And that'll be made available next Sunday. And so I would encourage you, grab one of those next week or in the weeks following and make a plan. Let's be intentional of how do we keep the main thing the main thing. The second lesson that I'd like for us to look at is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. And here's the lesson. Stay awake at the wheel. Stay awake at the wheel. So Jesus begins to tell this story of servants being prepared for the master to return from his honeymoon. And those that are found awake and alert and ready to open the door for him are blessed. And he actually comes in and makes a meal for the servants, which is just a crazy twist in the story. But then he goes into this. Look at verse 39. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And then he goes on to describe, as one of the disciples asks, hey, is this for everybody? Is this just for us? And in classic Jesus fashion, he doesn't just say yes. He tells another story to illustrate the point. And he says, look, those that know what to do and are not doing it, when the master comes home, it's not going to go well for them. Those who did not even know what to do and are found not doing it, their punishment will be less severe. And he says, in fact, the more you've been giving, the more will be required of you. So what is he saying? What is the lesson here? Stay awake at the wheel. Jesus is, remember, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm about to be taken up, but this is not my last stop on earth. He knows I'm coming back, and I want my people to be alert and ready and doing what they're supposed to be doing. I don't know if you've ever been driving. Maybe you had a long trip or just a pressing engagement and you were tired behind the wheel. And I don't know what your little mechanisms for staying awake, if it's an energy drink or, you know, 5-hour energy. I like to get peanut M&Ms, eat one at a time and try to de-shell the peanut in my mouth one at a time, just trying to keep myself awake. One of my friends in college, he was such a tightwad that if he got tired, he'd roll down the window and hold out money so that he would know he would stay awake and not drop it. So I don't know what your game plan is, but you understand how important it is to stay awake behind the wheel. Probably more dangerous than in this day and age is distraction behind the wheel, whether it's texting or eating breakfast or pouring a bowl of cereal or whatever people are doing that cause them to swerve all over the road. But we need to be alert. We need to be alert. Jesus essentially says this, I will be coming back, and will you be found faithful when I come back? Jesus said, look, no one knows the day or the hour. And I'm not here to make a prediction because that would be foolish, but I will make a prediction of when I don't think it will be. I don't think, and I could be wrong, again, I'm not taking this to the bank, I don't think Jesus is going to come back on an Easter Sunday. And the reason why is because everybody's in church on Easter Sunday, right? You may have heard this or not, and I hope this doesn't describe anybody here, but, you know, like in church world, in pastor world, we might call Christers or CEOs Christmas and Easter only, right? I don't think Jesus is going to come back on Easter Sunday. If he came back on a Sunday, and this kind of stings a little bit, he might come back on Father's Day. Because according to our church records, and Michael Reeder can tell you better than me, but Father's Day is one of the least attended Sundays by attendance. Now, that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, so I'm going to leave that alone. What I'm saying is this, is you and I don't know when, but we know if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have faith in the Word of God that He is coming back. And you and I need to be acting in such a way that we are ready, that if he came back, that we have been found faithful, because we have been given much. We've been given much knowledge. We have the word. We live in a free country where we can worship and express our worship and our faith actively and freely, and we had better be found faithful. He uses the example. If the homeowner knew when the robber was coming, he would have made preparation, right? He'd have home aloned the house. He'd have gotten it ready. I don't know about you, but and this may not be the best term, but I kind of have, in whatever room I'm in, I kind of have a man plan or woman plan, could be fair as well, where if someone were to break in, I know what objects in the room I could use to fend off an intruder. You know, if I'm in the TV room, get out a PlayStation remote control, you know, David and Goliath, that thing, crack a lamp, here we go, you know. But here's the thing, I don't know. If I knew when the thief was coming, I would just call 911 and be like, hey, somebody's about to break in tonight, could y'all just do a couple sweeps by, right? But I don't know when that will happen. It likely will happen. I've been robbed before and it'll probably happen again, but I don't know when that would happen. In the same way, you and I need to be prepared. Stay awake at the wheel. All right, lesson three. We're going to move over to Luke 16. The lesson is this: be malleable. Be malleable. And I'll explain what I mean. This is one of my favorite stories. So in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31, some Christian scholars believe that this is a parable because it starts off similar to the other parables in Luke. Other scholars believe that Jesus is describing a real event because, unlike any other parable, he names the name of someone, Lazarus. So here's a story. There was a rich man, and then on his doorstep was dumped a poor beggar named Lazarus. And this guy is down and out. In the scripture, it describes him that his best friends are the dogs that come and lick his open wounds. So he's pretty tough, right? Like that's a pretty tough life. Well, both of these men die. The rich man is in hell. And there's a fixed chasm where you can't get from one point to the other, but he looks across and he sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus. And just as a little side note, when I was in college, the only band I've ever been a part of was a cardboard band where we basically made cardboard instruments that looked like instruments and lip sync stuff. That's way out there, I get that. But to me, I thought it was the greatest band name of all time, and it came directly from this passage. Our band was called Abraham's Bosom, and that's what many translations call where the rich man looks across, and that's Abraham's bosom, heaven. Anyway, that's just an aside, my little band. Anyways, the rich man looks across and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and he says, Father Abraham, would you please send Lazarus, have him dip his finger in water that he may drop a drop on my tongue. And Abraham says, look, this is a fixed chasm. You can't go here, we can't go there. You had opportunity. And then the rich man says, would you please send Lazarus to go back to my five brothers so that they won't end up in the same place that I'm at? And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, but if they saw someone rise from the dead, surely it would change their mind. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Even if they saw someone rise from the dead, they wouldn't change their mind. Now here is what is just blows my mind. Remember, Jesus is the one telling this story. He has determined to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, died, buried, and then what? Raised again. He is telling a story that we need to hear, saying, even if you saw someone rise from the dead, you would not believe if you're not willing to believe Moses and the prophets. And guess what happened? He died, was buried, rose again, and there were still people who did not believe. And so I say our lesson here is be malleable, which is simply just saying be willing to change. Be willing to be molded. We can get so set in our ways that when we come to the Word of God, that we are so calloused that we will not be even open to change. And we go, God, if you would just do something miraculous so that I would know that you're there. And God says, even if someone rose from the dead, if you're not willing to trust and be moved and changed and have faith in what the Scriptures teach, it wouldn't make a difference. Wouldn't make a difference. I don't know about you, but I can get pretty set in my ways. The older I get, the harder it is for me to break out of those molds. Is anybody with me on that? I mean, when I was in my early 20s, I kind of even remember just like, I'll try any food, I'll go anywhere. And now, you know, just 15, 16 years later, I'm like, I don't know. Chicken fingers. You know, like, let's just not deal with that. Right? Like, I remember when we went to Costa Rica a couple weeks ago. We were going to a nursing home, and as I mentioned, and they had told us that you're going to be playing like checkers and games, maybe Uno. And I'm like, great, that's like the extent of my Spanish, Uno. I can do that. And I was kind of ready for that. Then as we got closer, they said, hey, also you may be given lotion to put lotion on the senior adults. I was like, what happened to checkers? Like, I don't know if I'm good with that. Then my worst fear happened is I walk in and they decide, you know what? Checkers is long gone. Lotion is out of here. Let's have a dance party. And they turned on some music and the Macarena broke out and kids were dancing. And guess where I was? In the corner going, ah, nah. Lotion wasn't extreme, but this is not happening, right? And I remember some students who were out there. I mean, for them, some of them, they didn't know what they were doing, but there was like two or three of them that did, and they were like, follow my lead, and they were doing all kind of stuff, which I won't do here so that your eyes won't be burned. But they started doing and teaching each other and dancing around with these senior adults, and I remember thinking, Why am I not willing to get out there? I never did. Don't worry. The story does not end with me going, let's do this. I didn't. But why? Because I was so hardened and callous that I'm like, I'm not doing that. You know what the right thing to do was? To get out there and do that. So the next time I'm in Costa Rica and a dance party breaks out in a nursing home, I'm there. But I missed it. I missed it that time. Can I just tell you this? Some calluses can be good, right? Like they can, you know, like the guitar players up here, they need calluses to be able to do what they do. But calluses on our heart to hear from God are not healthy. They are not good. In fact, over these next 4 weeks, Pastor John's going to be doing a series on salvation. And for many of us, if you've been in church a long time, and I have no idea what passages he's going to select at this point or anything like that, but the fact that it's on salvation, saved, do you know that you're saved? For some of us, we're going to come in and be like, I've heard this before. I wish it was something new. And God says, would you just let the Word wash over you? And if you are saved, rejoice where it's a place of rejoicing. But for others of us, maybe even here today, you've never put your faith in Jesus. And a callousness has grown up and you go, I'm not doing that. I'm probably good. I come to church enough. I'm a decent person. I pay my taxes on time. My family respects me. I'm good. And Jesus says, the Word of God, Moses and the prophets said that it is only through the name of the Son of God, the Son of Man, by which we are saved. And so be malleable over these next weeks. And when we get to Easter, guess what? It's a story you probably heard before, but let's celebrate together. Let it wash over us and let it change us. Lesson number four. Remember who brought you to the dance. Remember who brought you to the dance. I love this in Luke 17, verse 11. The first verse, again, Luke is keeping this in front of our minds. While traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus is passing through Galilee and Samaria, and there's 10 lepers, meaning they have horrible skin condition. They've been outcast from society, and they yell out to him, "Master, heal us, heal us." And Jesus says, go report to the priests. And so they begin to walk to the priests because that was according to the law of Moses, that if you were healed, that you would go to the priests and they would do a ritual of cleansing so that you could rejoin society. And so as they're going, they recognize they are healed. As they're going, they are healed. And one of them turns around and runs back to Jesus, falls at his feet where a disciple would be, and gives thanks and worships. And Jesus says this, weren't there 10 of you who were healed? Where are the other 9? As we go to Easter, as we journey towards Jerusalem, let us not be guilty of remembering who gave us salvation, who brought us to the great dance floor, which will be heaven. And let us return and give thanks and worship, not just on Easter Sunday and not just on Sundays, but every single day. Sometimes we need to be shaken up and be reminded what Jesus did for us. He was on his way to Jerusalem. This is what is so fascinating. He heals these 10 guys on his way to Jerusalem. 9 of them don't turn around and give thanks. 1 of them does. Even if all 10 did not return to give thanks, he still would have gone to Jerusalem to die for our sin, to be buried, and then resurrect and have ultimate power over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. How much more should we then turn around, fall at his feet as a disciple should, and worship? My youngest daughter, Michaela, is one of those kids that, whether she means to or not, is just a funny kid. I mean, just says stuff that is just so hilarious. For instance, yesterday, Jennifer and I were talking to the kids about, that we were talking about scooters, and Jennifer has a situation when we were dating, she wrecked on, like not a motor scooter, just like a regular push scooter, and we were talking about how mommy wrecked, and Michaela asked, well, who all was there? And I thought I'd be pretty clever. I said, well, her crush was there, meaning me. And we all kind of laughed, and then Michaela said, but were you there, Daddy? So she just has that great timing to say stuff like that. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were sitting at the dinner table, and she just thought this was so hilarious that she has a friend named Kindle who had brought a Kindle tablet. And so it was a Kindle using a Kindle. But as she was describing the story, she was saying Kindle was using a Kindle iPad. And so I was trying to explain to her, no, a Kindle is a tablet. An iPad is a tablet. It's like different names for the same type of device. And she says, well, one was made by Jesus and the other one wasn't. And I was like, my goodness, have we raised a Apple fangirl here? And I said, what do you mean one was made by Jesus and the other one wasn't? Well, I thought we were still talking about tablets. She was back to Kindle the person and Kindle the tablet. And this is exactly what she said to me, having this miscommunication. I mean, she said it so judgmental too. She's like, you forgot the Lord of Lords and you're a pastor. Fair enough. But can I say this? It is so easy over these next 4 weeks as we head towards Easter to forget the Lord of Lords and what he has done and why we are celebrating. And so my encouragement would be this. This is what my response, this is what I'm asking you to do. At the very bottom, I just went ahead and filled in all the blanks for you. Take this LifePoint outline. Take it to lunch. whether it's with family, whether it's by yourself, whatever your, maybe you want to get a group of friends together, maybe it's at your life group meeting this week, I want you to take it with you. And I want you to determine and discuss, how can we as a family prepare intentionally as we make these next 4 weeks to Easter, so that when we come to worship, the parking, the seating is going to fade into the background. We're going to make the main thing the main thing. We're going to live over these next 4 weeks and beyond awake at the wheel, because what if Christ came back before Easter Sunday? Will I be found faithful? Will I be malleable? For some of us in here, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe God's asking you to be obedient in a certain area and there's a callousness. Will you allow the Word to change you? And then finally, can we make a commitment that we will be intentional to bring praise and thanksgiving for the one who has healed us? And if we do that, I'm telling you, there will be a sweet aroma of praise on that Sunday and every Sunday and at your office and in your homes that the Lord will be pleased about. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to have our announcements on the screen. I'm going to pray. I'm also going to pray for our offering, which will be collected at the door as a part of worship this morning. So let's pray. Listen to the announcements, and then we'll dismiss. Father, thank you that you loved us so much, that you determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing what it would mean. But Lord, even though there was the crucifixion, even though there was pain in that destination, you knew that it was ultimately the blessing of your ascension, which was the demonstration of your power over sin, death, and hell. Lord, may we keep the main thing the main thing. May we be malleable. May we stay awake at the wheel, and may we give you praise today and every day. It's in Christ's name we pray.